I would like to read a letter that was sent to me several years ago. I was used to taking care of people in an institution. I knew what it was like. I knew what the barriers were, what the problems were to caring for elderly in an institution. But I really didn't have any firsthand experience of caring for an elderly person in your own home. And so I knew somebody that was doing that. I wrote and asked if she would be willing to share with me what some of the issues were that she was dealing with. And so I have this letter, and I'm going to start by reading this because it kind of addresses all the things that you need to have in your mind as you start thinking about what it's like to care for an elderly person. Dear Margie, I was actually excited about your request to share what it's like to care for an elderly parent in our home. I am hopeful that my experience will be helpful to someone else who is walking along the same path. It is nice to have someone interested in what has been a major part of my life. My husband and I had always hoped that if needed, we could provide room and care for our parents when they got older. My parents came to be with us when my mother's health declined and Daddy needed help. We hadn't really counted on both needing care at the same time, but the Lord knew the future and we were able to make our plans to accommodate both. Mother lived with us briefly until her mental agitation grew to be so great we felt she was beyond our ability to keep her safe. She passed away after a brief 2-month struggle. My father continued to live with us. We converted our unused dining room into his bedroom. He was alert and tracked quite a bit of what was going on around him. However, his dementia and depression made him a shadow of his former personality. He was not able to walk, feed himself, or care for himself in any way. His careful financial planning made it possible to have daily care for him twice a day, as well as some extra help for me around the house. I was not prepared for the major responsibility of being executrix of my mother's estate and having power of attorney for my father. For several months, it was equivalent to a part-time job. My father had been a meticulous record keeper, but my mother had had to take over that responsibility the last several years before she died. Their finances were secure, but scattered, to say the least. As a result of that experience, my first word of advice would be to do all you can to help your parents have things in order. And that means that the parent needs to agree to that. I know it can be difficult when they still want control, so encourage them to seek help from a financial counselor they can trust. I enlisted the help of a Christian financial counselor who was a huge blessing to me and made a big difference. The next greatest hurdle was the securing of good, dependable care for my dad. The agency I chose proved to be just short of a disaster. The parade of aides we saw in the first 2 months was mind-boggling. Instead of being helpful and taking the workload for me, I found myself training new people every other day. Or the opposite would happen. The agency would send the same person days and nights in a row who was not only unprofessional in her behavior, but my whole family felt themselves bracing for her visits. Thankfully, the Lord graciously raised up people that I was able to hire privately. They were loving Christian caregivers that were a much better mix for our family. It was still difficult sometimes to arrange schedules, keep track of hours, and get everybody paid on time. However, it was far superior to the agency. I am not saying that there aren't good agencies out there or good aides who work for bad agencies, but this was my experience. All that being said, as thankful as I was for them, their presence was by far one of the hardest aspects of having my father with us. It was difficult for me to have someone in my home with me every morning of every day and someone at our dinner table every single night, no exception. There were times I would have liked to have been alone in my house with my family and not be watched. It was difficult to always be up and polite to an outsider. I would like to encourage people who know of families caring for elderly in their home to be supportive and interested. I got a lot of people who asked me, "How is your dad?" But only one or two ever asked, "How are you?" I wonder if it was because they knew I had paid outside help and that meant I'm all set and it's no problem. Even with the AIDS care, I still had my dad's laundry, medications, doctor's appointments, bills, taxes, finances, aid schedules, etc. My children were still at home also, which was a bit of an oddity, since people in this situation often have older children and are older themselves when their parents reach the point mine were in life. I would also like to encourage the siblings of families caring for aged parent to be involved as they can. I realize that decisions for care are arrived at in many different ways. I was never pressured in any way by my siblings to care for Daddy. If I had not wanted to, arrangements could have been made for him to be in a home. I have to be careful what my expectations for my siblings were. However, any support, encouragement, help, and love they offered was greatly appreciated. I confess, when I did not feel that expressed, I struggled with my attitude toward them. The church also has some responsibility, I think, in showing care to the aged parent and family who are caring for him. My dad was far from friends he knew for over 30 years and the church he pastored. I thought of him as an alien in a foreign land, a pastor without a pastor. The Lord taught me a lot through this experience. I believe he blessed me because I was made to trust and obey God in a way that I might not have otherwise. It also gave me a much greater appreciation for my husband and children who were so helpful and never complained. We have all had to learn to think less about ourselves and more about others. My greatest blessing, however, was knowing that it was Christ who sustained and strengthened me each day. Without his help, pity, and comfort, I would not have been able to do it. So I think that this letter, kind of in a nutshell, lays out many of the issues that a person who is caring for a parent or a relative in their own home has to deal with. And the verse I'd like to start with is to have on your mind is this Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So it's not just the person who is caring for the elderly person, but it needs to be a support group around that is taking care of that person also. That's what I would like to talk about. So it's a complex subject, and it's going to be different for everybody. There's not one situation that is going to be exactly the same for everybody. But there are principles that are the same. So who are the caregivers? We're going to talk about that. What issues do caregivers face in providing care, and why should the church care? 44 million Americans, which is 21% of the adult population, are caregivers. 80% work in long-term care. 66% are women. Most are middle-aged. 13% are equal to or greater than 65 years old. And 59% of informal caregivers have additional jobs than the one as caregiver. Who are the caregivers? They're adults who are caring for relatives. They're spouses. Middle-aged parents caring for severely disabled adult children, adults caring for friends and neighbors, and children caring for a disabled parent or a grandparent. We have unpaid caregivers, spouses, children, grandchildren, relatives, and friends provide all kinds of care for which they're not remunerated. And then we have paid caregivers, those who have made this their life work. So nurses and aides and therapists and social workers and paid companions all spend their life taking care of people. Duties that are included. Sometimes you would look at this and say, okay, this is what I do as a parent also. But grocery shopping, house cleaning, cooking, general shopping, paying the bills, giving medicine, doing all the activities of daily living, of bathing, using the toilet, dressing, eating, all of these things go into a caregiver's daily work. Many times there are great rewards to being a caregiver. Feelings of giving back to a loved one. And I've heard many people say, well, my mother took care of me for 18 years. And now it's my turn to take care of her. Stronger relationships. When you're taking care of somebody, you may not have been around them for many, many years. You were an adult raising your own children. You were away from your parents, and then suddenly you're put into the position of living with them or them living with you, and you get to know them a whole lot better. And if the relationship's good, then you do strengthen that bond. But I qualify that by saying if the relationship's good. There's a greater appreciation for life. As you take care of somebody who has many, many needs, you begin to appreciate what life is like when those problems aren't there, when the sicknesses and the aches and pains and all of the things that go along sometimes with getting older, you appreciate what you have in your life. And then for a Christian especially, there's a sense of fulfillment that you have, that you're following what God wants you to do. God has commanded you to care for your parents. God has commanded you to care, to carry each other's burdens, and so you are fulfilling God's commands. There are stresses for caregivers. And, you know, I'd like to stand up here and say, if you're a Christian, you don't have any of these stresses. But I'm sorry, I'm not crazy. Frustration and anger are often a stress that occur when you're taking care of somebody who cannot care for themselves, who may not be able to think realistically anymore, whom you may not have had a good relationship with as a child and parent, between child and parent. And so those things that bothered you when you were young are still there. And as you provide care and the person is unreasonable, those things cause frustration and anger. Oftentimes there is guilt in a caregiver stress. I'm not doing this well enough. I should be doing it better. There's loneliness. When you're giving care, and especially somebody that needs 24/7 care, you cannot leave them alone, you get isolated and you become lonely. And that's something that as a congregation you need to think about when you look at those people that are giving care in your community. Are they lonely? And then exhaustion. This is especially true of somebody who is caring for a person with dementia. I've seen this over and over and over again. The person with dementia will get a cat nap for 20 minutes. And they'll do that several times a day, and then they're up all night. The person that is giving the care doesn't get those cat naps, and they're still up all night. So they are exhausted. The caregivers are exhausted. This affects your health. And statistics and the studies show that people that are involved in caregiving are more likely than the general population to be depressed or anxious. Again, I would like to say, well, if you're a Christian, that doesn't happen. But I'm sorry. This does happen. And it is something that people need to be aware of and need to be helping with. People who are caregivers are more likely to have a long-term medical condition such as heart disease, cancer, diabetes, arthritis, and more infectious disease episodes annually. It's not that they have these diseases and other people don't, but it's because they don't have time to take care of them. And so then those disease processes become more difficult. People that are on call 24/7 have a higher level of cortisol in their body, which affects everything, and it stresses the whole body. So that's why these things happen. There's a weaker immune response. That's why they're getting sick more often. There's slower wound healing. There's a higher level of obesity. There's not as much activity. You can't go out and walk if you can't leave somebody alone for half an hour or an hour. Higher risk for mental decline, including memory and attention deficits. And studies have shown that people who take care of people with dementia often are showing signs of dementia themselves very soon after that person dies. And they also are at an increased risk of dying within 4 years after the caregiving ceases. A caregiver tends to neglect themselves. They're less likely to take good care of themselves. They don't get the prescriptions filled. They're not working anymore. They don't have the money they need. And they don't have insurance. And so they don't get the prescriptions filled, which are taking care of their chronic diseases. They're less likely to get tests like mammograms. They're less likely to get adequate sleep because they can't. They're less likely to cook healthy meals because they're taking care of a person. They don't have time to stop and cook, take the time that it would take to cook a healthy meal. And they're less likely to get physical activity. So what are indications of caregiver stress or burnout? Just feeling overwhelmed. I can't do this. How long is this going to go on? Too much or too little sleep. When a person becomes depressed, one of the things that happens sometimes is they just don't want to get up. And then that puts the person they're caring for in danger because the person isn't taking care of them anymore. They're sleeping. Gaining or losing a lot of weight, feeling tired most of the time, a loss of interest in activities one used to enjoy. They may be easily angered or irritated, and they're always worried. They often feel sad. They complain of frequent headaches, body pains, and other physical problems. And there may be abuse of alcohol or drugs, including prescription drugs, in the person that's isolated at home taking care of somebody. So, what are some methods for reducing stress? Ask for help. And you know what? Americans don't like to ask for help. We say, I'd rather do it myself. And all of our lives as adults, many of us have been giving, giving, giving. And the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. However, if you don't have somebody that is going to receive, it isn't possible for people to receive a blessing. So when you are an infant and as you are a child and you're growing up, you're receiving a lot. And then you become an adult and you get into this habit of being the one that gives all the time. And then when it gets to the point where you need help, you're apologizing all the time. Oh, I'm so sorry I had to ask you to do this. Please forgive me for making you take your time to do this for me. So I think asking for help is not something that we do easily, and it's something we need to think about. You can ask your relatives for help, and relatives need to give help. You can ask your friends for help. And if you have a church affiliation, then the church should have some kind of situation arranged where help will be available if somebody needs it at the drop of a hat. And then there are many community agencies that will provide help also, but you need to find them. If you are the caregiver, you need to write down how you need help. So make a list. Could I ask somebody to come and walk with my mother 2 or 3 times a week just so I didn't have to do it? Is there somebody that would be willing to go shopping for me or sit with my mother so that I could go and do the shopping or drive or just get away for a couple of hours a week? These are some ways that people can ask for help. And then there's just saying no. How many of you can say no? When you have 24/7 care of somebody, you cannot do all of the things that you're used to doing. And so you may have been the one who had the whole family over every year for the Thanksgiving dinner, or you were the one that had everybody over for Christmas or New Year's, and this was something you liked to do and everybody expected it. You can't do that anymore, and you have to be willing to say no. And you have to remember, there is no such thing as a perfect caregiver. There's no such thing as a perfect person. All of us struggle with sin, and we're not always going to be doing every single thing the right way. But you need to give yourself a break. You have to know what your limitations are. You have to know what you can change and what you cannot change. You need to set realistic goals, and this is something we do all our lives. This is something that parents do. This is something that students do when they're in college. Set realistic goals and set priorities. And when you're taking care of somebody on a 24/7 basis, this is something you have to do too, because you can't do it all. A caregiver needs to fight isolation. Need to make the effort to stay in touch with family and friends. And Although I know, I've heard a lot of people say, Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. I don't want anything to do with Facebook. However, if you are at home and you can't get out, you can get in touch with your friends. And you can tell your friends what's going on when you're using Facebook. So use it. It's something that's available. Join an Alzheimer's support group. It's amazing how much help it is to hear others who are going through similar situations that you are. And if you can't get out, you know what? There are telephone conferences that you can get on. I know of one every Thursday afternoon. And they have one subject that they discuss. Everybody on the conference call talks about what they've done in that situation. You might get help from somebody else. So it's possible to get into a support group even if you can't get out of the house. You need to make time each week to do something that you want to do, and that means you have to have help, because you have to have somebody coming and caring for your parent or whoever it is you're caring for, so that you can do something you want to do. And then you need to think about taking care of your own health. That means getting physical activity, eating a well-balanced diet, getting rest, and seeing your doctor regularly. And it's important to keep a sense of humor. You know, a lot of these things that happen when we're taking care of the elderly, if we don't laugh, we'll cry, because it's so different from what this person was before. And I can think of multiple situations where I would cry and laugh both, but I can think of situations where we had church going on in the chapel and the pastor was preaching and a nude woman comes in through the door behind him. And what do? You have to respond very quickly. Those kinds of things happen. Well, that person would never, ever have done that when they were in charge of all their faculties. But now that they're not, those kinds of things happen. Laugh. You're not laughing at them, you're laughing at the situation. Now, God's Word gives us principles for dealing with all kinds of things. And I think we have direction in decision making, comfort in times of crisis, and strength as we bear one another's burdens. And I have a very lengthy Bible study that I've done on caring for the elderly. So I've just pulled a few of these verses out that I'd like to share with you. It's important to honor the older person for whom you're caring. And God doesn't say honor this person if they deserve honor. God just says honor. Leviticus 19:32, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. I think I'm at that place now. So the bottom line for everything we do when we consider this subject of caring for the elderly is honor. God requires it, and it's our duty to obey His command. Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of the young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old. And 1 Timothy 5:1-2, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as though he were your father. Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long here on the earth. Old age is also the reward of an obedient life, we're told in God's Word. In Genesis 15:15, Abraham was assured by God, you, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. And Exodus 20:12 tells us that honor of father and mother will result in a long life. Rewards, Psalm 91:14-16, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God's covenant promises are given to the elderly. In Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all of you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." That's God's promise. Psalm 71 is called the prayer of an old man for deliverance. And in this psalm, he praises God for His righteousness and faithfulness. And then the psalmist calls on God in his time of need. In Psalm 92, 14 and 15, we have God's promise that the elderly will still bear fruit in old age. So the church's responsibility to the elderly. The church needs to be the vehicle through which honor is demonstrated to the elderly. Galatians 6:10 states, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." In 1 Timothy 5, 4, 8, and 16, these verses clearly instruct the family in its responsibilities for care of parents and grandparents. And it's noted that the family has primary responsibility to care for its elderly members, but the church has a responsibility to teach families to be obedient to God's word in this area. James 1:27, first part, says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." Deuteronomy 16:11 and 14, in this passage, God instructs the church in these verses that widows and orphans are to be included in the community life of the church. And we should make sure that the elderly in these categories are not excluded. So we can go on and on with all kinds of verses. Here we have Psalm 146, 5 through 9, Psalm 147, 3 and 6, James 1:27. And in these verses you'll find listed the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the weighed down with trouble, the brokenhearted, the wounded, distressed widows and orphans. And it is the church's responsibility to minister to all of these types of people. We see that there are many promises to the older people in the Bible, but there are also lists of things that are trials of old age. Psalm 71:9 says that old age is a time of reduced strength. In 1 Kings 1:1 through 4, David is at the end of his life. He's an old man, and he is always cold. So they bring in a young woman to lie beside him to make him warm. If you ever go to an old people's home and you walk down the aisle when it is 90 degrees in the summertime, you will find that most of them have sweaters on. The hypothalamus, which regulates our temperature, does not work as well anymore as we get older. So older people tend to be always cold. And that's not something to poo-poo. It, you know what? It hurts to be cold. If you lie down in bed and you have cold feet, you can't go to sleep. So you need to take that into consideration when you're dealing with older people and help them be warm. Genesis 27:1, Genesis 48:10, Ecclesiastes 12:1-7 speak of poor eyesight, loss of hearing, weakened bones, loss of teeth, insomnia, and loss of the ability to enjoy the pleasures of life. So there is the saying, you know, growing old is not for sissies. You talk to somebody that's growing old that has very many issues with health involved, and they'll tell you it's not for sissies. It's a hard job. So what's God's desire for the kind of care that we should give? Isaiah 58:6-7 says, Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? So God desires us to sacrificially provide care for those people in our families, in our friendship circles, in our churches. Now, here are some statistics. In the United States today, there are 35 million geriatric patients, and that means, as defined, over the age of 65. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you're over the age of 65, but I can kind of tell by looking out over here. By 2020, there will be an estimated 53 million Americans older than 65. 6.5 million of these will be in the old category of over the age of 85. That's going to impact our congregations. And so you young people that are sitting here, this is going to become something that you will be responsible to address, and you need to think about it. Now, here are some other things to think about. And as I look around, there are many of us who are in the older age group who are still in perfect capability of taking care of ourselves and all of our finances and all of those things. But there will come a time when that may not be true. And so you have to think about it ahead of time. You can't wait until you are at that stage to say, okay, I need to think about this now, because you won't, because you can't, and because you don't want to give up your own abilities to handle everything yourself. So, if you are going to be a caregiver, how do you make decisions about how your loved one should be cared for? It won't be the way they want to be cared for, necessarily. What kind of services are available? That's something that you need to look into. How will expenses be handled? Is there a house involved, and does it now need to be sold now or later in order to provide care? When should children step in as the parent or guardian of their parents? That is one of the hardest situations on both ends. It's very hard for us to give up our autonomy as we get older. It's very hard for the children to step in and say, I'm sorry, this is what you're doing is not safe anymore. Something has to change, and take the car keys away. I have a brother that is, or he's retired now, but one of my brothers is a highway patrolman. And he waited until my dad came to live at the home so that I could be the one to say, you can't drive anymore. I tell him he was a coward. But it's a very, very hard decision to make for somebody else, and it takes away their independence. And it's, you know, they don't like it, the parent doesn't like it, and the parent is going to blame you for doing that, but the child has to do it in order to be taking good care and making sure the parent is safe. Important documents. All of us need to be thinking about these, no matter how young we are. Is there an advance directive? This is something that I would like to challenge you as Christians about. Because I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I don't want to live on a ventilator. I don't necessarily want to have a feeding tube. If I have been told that there is nothing that's going to make me better. And so, when I worked in intensive care for 20 years, and I used to tell Bruce, just, I have tattooed across my chest, do not resuscitate. I do not want resuscitation if it means that I might live for a few hours, a few days, or even a month or two longer. I would rather go to heaven. So an advance directive is an important document to have, because it tells people what you want. And if you don't have anything written down, the law says everything has to be done. So it's something you need to think about. Who would you like to have as your power of attorney? Who do you trust to honestly take care of your affairs if you can't speak for yourself? And it's if you can't speak for yourself, that's what you have to remember. As long as you're able to say what you want, a power of attorney is no good at all. But if you can't speak for yourself anymore, who do you want to do that for you? Have you made funeral plans? I can't tell you how many times there was difficulty at the time of somebody's death because there were no funeral plans made and the family didn't agree. So this is something that's not easy to think about. We don't like to think about dying, but it is something that needs to be considered and planned for. All of us are going to die. Insurance policies. You may have more than one insurance policy, and they may cover different things. And so where are they? And how can your power of attorney get a hold of them? And bank accounts. Sometimes a person has more than one bank account in different banks, and they've never told anybody where all these things are. And it can be done. You can find them, but it takes a lot of time and effort. So think about these documents ahead of time. Congregations. You need to develop a deep respect for the needs of the elderly. Physical disability often leads or often limits what an elderly person can do, and you need to step in and help. So is this person not able to drive anymore? And if they're living at home, they need to be taken shopping. They need to be taken to their doctor's appointments. All of these things they need help with. How about helping somebody in and out of church? Is there somebody that's always available to do that? Is the church handicap accessible? A lot of times, older people will stop going to church because the building is not no longer. The building never has been handicap accessible. Pastors. I don't know how many times I hear people saying, well, I could hear him, but I couldn't understand his words. He just was talking too fast. As we get older, our brains slow down, and so we process things more slowly. So it's something to think about. If you're talking to a congregation that has a lot of elderly people, you may want to slow down. And the other thing is pastors tend to lower their voices when they want to make a point. And so people will say to me after the service, well, I heard the first part of the sentence, but I don't know what the end was. So it's something to think about when you're responsible for elderly people. Realize that brighter lights might be needed. A lot of times, as we're getting older, we're developing cataracts. And so it clouds our vision. It's not as easy to see. Lights need to be brighter. And it's not always time to have a cataract removed for quite a while. Emotional needs. As we get older, we begin dealing with a lot more losses. Family members die. We have to stop driving. Our health limits us as to what we can do, and so we're dealing with loss all the time. And so this impacts us emotionally. And if you're going to be in a congregation that's caring for the elderly, you need to think about it. You can't just go and sit down with a person the first time you see them and say, okay, tell me what all your problems are. It doesn't work that way. You have to have a relationship established with the person before they'll open up and they'll say, you know what? I'm so sad because I can't drive anymore. I'm so sad because I have to depend on somebody else to do all these things for me. You have to have a relationship. People don't open up to strangers. Spiritual needs. Yes, we're praying for the people that are in our congregations all the time, but how often do we go and sit and pray with them? As people especially develop dementia, they stop being able to read, they stop being able to pray, because they don't remember. They don't remember anymore. And so it's important for us to go and do those things with them. So reading the scripture, providing recordings of sermons, and that doesn't mean just giving them the CD and saying, here. Because you know what? They don't know how to operate the machine. So you have to take it and sit down with them, put it in the CD player, and spend some time with them and pray with them. Let them hear you praying for them. Very important. And then also suggestions for congregations. Remember your older friends with gifts and cards on their birthdays. And I'm talking especially about the ones who are at home that don't get out. You know, I don't write letters much anymore because I use email all the time. And an older person needs to get a letter or a card. So think about that. But remember that the greatest gift that you can give an elderly person is yourself and your time. And that means sacrifice, because our time is, we're so busy. We have so many things to do. How in the world can we take time and go sit with somebody else? But I think that's the call that God has on us. If someone in your congregation, as we were mentioning earlier, is caring for an elderly relative, show concern for the caregiver. Provide regular breaks for the caregiver. Pray for that person that God will provide them with the strength to provide the physical and emotional care that they're giving, and the patience to keep going 24/7. And this is just a page of where you can find help, and I can give that to you if somebody wants it. But caregiving is such a complex issue, and we could go into many, many different areas and spend 45 minutes on each of those areas. And so this is just kind of a broad overview for congregations to think about the people that are giving care and receiving care, and how are you as a congregation going to minister to these people. It's a very important thing to do. And so that's what I would like to leave you with, that challenge, to figure out how you're going to do that in this congregation.